It seems to me that we as a church are kind of like going through a journey, just like the Israelites were. And for these last several weeks, we've been talking about that journey. We saw how Moses disqualified himself from being able to leave the wilderness and go into the land. Remember when he struck the rock? And we went to Gilgal and we talked a bit about how the people need to prepare themselves for the adventure of going across the Jordan River and in facing Jericho. And then last week we talked a bit about that nagging problem of how come all of those Canaanites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and all those people, how come God commanded that they should be executed? I mean, folks, that's not a pretty picture back there. That's pretty bloody. And I, for one, since I believe the Bible to be the word of God without apology, I'm not ready to duck and run. And so last week we suggested to you some reasons why that makes a lot of sense and why that was necessary. But today I want to kind of build on that for a bit. And I'd like to remind you today that when a child of God commits the same kinds of sins that brings the wrath of God against the world, that child of God doesn't escape. Isn't that the whole message? Now here's the picture. Joshua brought the people across the Jordan River on dry ground. God gave them special battle instructions for how to take Jericho. Remember? Once each day, they were to walk around the city in total silence. On the seventh day, they were to go around seven times, blow the trumpets, and shout. And God said he would give them the city. And that's exactly what happened. When they shouted, the walls of the city fell down flat. The Israeli army marched up, took Jericho. The only ones to escape were Rahab. Remember, she was a harlot, a prostitute, not a nice woman. But she escaped. Before they went into this city, God had been very specific. Told the people through Joshua, the city belongs to me. I want all the inhabitants put to the sword. I want the gold and silver put in my treasure. This city is devoted to me. It's my property. God was teaching his people that this campaign to go in and to take the land was not a social, but rather a spiritually driven conquest. More was involved in this campaign than just settling the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. More was involved than just the social revolution taking place. There were deep spiritual purposes God desired to fulfill for the whole world. Every one of us sitting here right now are blessed and impacted personally because of the success of this campaign. God had said that through establishing these people in that land, he would bring a blessing to the whole world. And one of those blessings was the birth of God in flesh at Bethlehem 1900 years ago. That would never have taken place had it not been for the purpose of God being realized through this invasion. So God said, Jericho, the first city of conquest, Jericho is mine. Belongs to me. Everything that's living, kill. Everything that is valuable, put in my treasure. I want you all to know that as you move into this land, I am giving you the land. I am going before you, defeating the enemies. You are going to have this land because it is a part of my will and my plan for the ultimate blessing of the whole world. and all of its peoples. So there's something big going on here. And for that purpose, God said, Jericho is mine. That's why the trouble developed. Chapter 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Accursed. That's referring to the property God said was his, the property and the valuable stuff of Jericho. Let me paraphrase that for you. The children of Israel broke the promise of God, broke their covenant with God, disobeyed God's command concerning the property God claimed for himself. Point number one this morning for you to take with you: the content of sin. What is sin? Sin, dear brothers and sisters, is appropriating for myself something that belongs to God. Let me illustrate that for you. Today, the sin of adultery and fornication is treated very lightly. The euphemism is, as long as such sexual activities take place between two consenting adults, it's okay. Listen, no adult has the right, no adult has the right to consent to sexual relationships with someone other than their married partner. Why? Because their body is not their own property. If you are a Christian, that is expressly clear. Paul, when discussing these things in 1 Corinthians, he said something like this. He said, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you are not your own? My body belongs to God as a Christian. It's his. I am not free to do with my body what I please. And anytime I do something with my body, which belongs to God, or something to my body, which belongs to God, then that which pleases God, the owner, I sin. That's what sin is. Sin is taking something that belongs to God and using it selfishly. That's the content. That's what makes something wrong. What is a foul in basketball? It's a sport sin. A foul means that I violate the space or conduct illegitimately of another player. They have rights also. And I am restrained in my conduct on the court in expressing my rights that I do not violate their rights. Sin is when I violate God's rights in expressing my conduct in relationship to something that does not belong to me. And ultimately, everything belongs to God. We're just tenants. All of us are pilgrims. We don't own this world. It doesn't belong to us. The air that we breathe is not our own, it's his. The ground upon which we walk is not ours, it's his. He created it. We're here as tenants. And sin is when I appropriate or steal or use something that belongs to God in a way that God has not approved. That's what sin is. In this case, we're introduced to Achan. Look over with me, please, at verse 20. Verse 20. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian's garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. There it is. That's the content. That's what happened. Achan stole from God. Achan took something that belonged to God that Achan had no right to, whatever. Does that ring a bell in the back of your mind? Does that not remind you over in Acts chapter 5 when the early days of the church, when the church was just beginning and there was a husband and wife team that sold a piece of property? Remember that story? And they brought a part of the purchase price and gave it to the officers of the church and said, here, this is what we were paid for the property that we had. But it was only part of the price. Remember what happened? The Spirit of God struck first the man, then his wife. And they carried them out to an early funeral. Why? Because God wanted it clear. He wanted it absolutely clear that he cannot and he will not bless sin in the lives of his people. Why is that? Well, it's because the second principle, the principle of contamination, content. The content of sin is when I take what is God's and use it, or I take from others what is God's and use it in a way that does not please God. That's sin. What's wrong with sin? Sin contaminates. Look again at verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. The children of Israel committed a trespass. The children of Israel. Now we learn from the chapter that there was one soldier, Achan, who did the deed. But in doing the deed, the whole army, the whole camp, the whole company was impacted. When God talks to Joshua in verse 11, Israel hath sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing and have stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, etc. The contamination of sin. You see, no man lives unto himself, no man dies unto himself. Let's take basketball again as an illustration. When one player fouls another player, the whole team suffers. And after you do that, what is it, 6 times or 7 times, the other team gets to shoot one-on-one. When one player goes to sleep, the whole team is weakened. In athletics, that lesson's driven home all the time, that each member of the team in their conduct affects the whole team. It is a team win, it is a team loss. And when you join the team, you understand that you are going to contaminate the whole team by your conduct. That's what happened here. As God looked at this group of people who were marching into the land under his direction, enjoying his protection, experiencing his grace, he knew that there was an environment which could very quickly become contaminated. The soldiers could easily have rationalized something like this. Hey, since we know that Jericho is ours, God promised it, God's not going back on his promise, therefore it's a sure thing. It doesn't matter what I do. And in that environment, sin could have a field day, like disease does in the body of somebody whose immune system has been destroyed. Does that sound familiar? Do you know Christians who say, I know that God has promised eternal life to me. I know that nothing can keep me from going to heaven. Therefore, it really doesn't matter how I behave. You ever heard that? I have. So God sees the disease not just as one individual, but he sees the disease as threatening to contaminate the whole army. And within several days, when the army, a few of the army, 2,000 or 3,000, march up to Ai, what happens? They're defeated. 30-some soldiers are killed. 36 soldiers are killed at Ai. They went through Jericho, a much bigger battle, and no one of the invading army died. Now they go to Ai, 2,000 or 3,000, it's a little small town, and the Aiites come out and beat the tails of the invading army, and 36 of them are killed. Why? Because God is displeased, and God is not going to overlook. Now, there may be some confusion about who's on trial, but that never happens in the court of God. Never. God sees the sin, he knows the sin, he knows the potential of that sin to bring harm and damage to everyone, and he illustrates dramatically his displeasure in that sin, and he requires that the invading army stop and deal with the sin first. Let me translate that for you. One player on the team can lose the game for the other four. One member in a congregation of believers can put at risk the whole adventure of faith for the whole congregation and bring a project that God intended to ashes by sinful, willing disobedience. One soldier can lose the whole campaign for the whole army and put at risk all the other soldiers. One CIA counter spy, through his defection, can cause dozens of other people to die and put his whole country at risk before the enemy. One. Just one. In this case, God stopped the advance of this marvelous invasion that he had planned, permitted 36 to die to drive home a point. This campaign is my campaign. We're going to do it my way, or we're not going to do it at all. And one man, Achan, contaminated the whole thing. Notice the third thing in this passage, and that's the principle of condemnation. Condemnation. Look with me, please, at verse 15. God says, Joshua, we need to deal with this. So you bring the people out tomorrow morning, and we're going to start with the huge tribes, and we're going to go from the whole tribe is going to march by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was picked. Why? Because God knows exactly who did what. Joshua doesn't know. God knows exactly, because God sees in secret and God does not blink. So the 12 tribes march by and the tribe of Judah is picked. Then they take the tribe of Judah and they break it down into families, and the families march by and a certain family is picked. Then they take that family and they break it down into households, and a certain household is picked. And they take the households and they walk them by, and one man is singled out. Does that give you cold chills? It ought to. My dear friend, the word of God is crystal clear that none of us live unto ourselves, none of us sin unto ourselves. Darkness doesn't hide us from the eyes of God. And everything that we do, everything we decide to do, even the motives that drive us in doing it, are all recorded in the records of God. And God knows exactly who and why. And in this passage, what we're learning is that God, in order to preserve his plan and to accomplish his blessing to the world, leads this march, this examination, until one guilty party stands exposed. Now, look with me, please, at verse 15. It shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. Watch. He and, what's it say? All that he hath. Drop down. Verse 22. Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. That would be Achan's tent. And behold, the stuff was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. That's not a pretty story. I want you to see, though, that the same God who would not accept sin in the lives of the Canaanites will not accept sin in the lives of the Israelites. I want you to see that sin is a serious subject with God. And I want you to see that when you and I choose as individuals to sin, we put at risk not only the group in which we associate, whether it's a church or a school or a team or a nation, we also put at risk those that we contaminate who are close to us. It always sobers me to think again of that delicious moment that David had with Bathsheba, that moment of sin that is so enjoyed by the world, that moment of sin that is so advertised. And we see David and Bathsheba doing their thing in the secret sin of the shadows of the night. And it looked like they got by with it. And then word comes, I'm pregnant. Remember? And then Nathan, the prophet of God, stuck that bony finger in David's face and said, David, you have sinned against God. Being king does not shield you from the moral laws of God's righteousness. David, you are guilty. And the Bible tells us that David went out and he wept and he prayed and he petitioned until someone tapped him on the shoulder and said, David, the child born of Bathsheba is dead. I want you to see that sin always complicates the lives of innocent people. That's what I want you to see. That's what God wants us to learn. That when I sin, I offend my wife, my daughter, my two sons. I offend the board of leadership of this church. I offend every Sunday school teacher. I put at risk all of that moment of selfish gratification. And innocent people suffer. There is no such thing as private, personal sin. It does not exist. The condemnation of sin always touches those that are closest to us. Always. Dear friend, listen. Maybe not in this life. But God's word clearly teaches that in a future day, every sin I commit is going to stand before me in clear, bold record, and I, in the presence of God and the holy angels, am going to have to give account for that sin. If I do not know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that record of sin will condemn me to an eternity apart from God in the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels, where forever and ever, day and night, I will suffer the death consequences of my sins. The wages of sin is death. If I am a child of God, I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the same record of my sins will be opened before me, and they will be tried by fire, and I will either, in that case, I will lose rewards. Sin is a serious subject with God. It absolutely is chilling to me to know that one of you or one of me could bring the whole pursuit of faithfulness down in ashes. We could turn it from a Jericho into an Ai. That the whole purpose for which that expansion, this church, the whole purpose for which we exist, for which God has brought us together in this community, could go up in smoke because you or I play Achan. You got that? Do you hear what I'm saying? Ah, so what? Well, the other night, Tricina and I were going home, and as we went around the curve, a dog rushed out at our car from the yard side, and it didn't know that another car was passing us the other lane. And as the dog barked and yapped around us, bang, the other car hit it. Now, it's only a dog, but it is a dog. It was amazing the way that accident provoked compassion in our community. I mean, people came out of their houses. The people that drove the other car stopped. I went back to help. There were probably, I don't know, a dozen adults and a couple of kids involved in trying to tenderly care for the needs of the dog. If that kind of concern is evoked within us because of a dog that meets the consequences of its blind action, how much greater should the concern of our hearts be for humans, mortals, who rush into sin, not sensing the consequences? Let me close this morning with a final principle, and that's the principle of confession. I've got great news for you this morning. I tell you, listen, all of us in this room are sinners, no exception, and I, the chief of them all. I don't deserve to stand here before you because I'm sinless. But God has been talking to me and speaking to me, impressing upon my heart the fact that if we as individual members of this church, body of Christ members, if we don't come to terms with the seriousness of sin in our lives, if we don't stop letting sin be an issue of casual indifference, if we don't come to terms with sin, we are going to truncate God's blessing upon our church. We are going to forfeit God's blessing upon our families, and we are going to bring hurt and harm and shame upon ourselves and those closest and dearest to us. We live in a society that snickers at sin. Recently, someone provided for us cable, because I love to watch the Learning Channel. And recently, I did a little channel check. Folks, listen, they are laughing at the most sacred things God calls holy. The humor is so shallow that now the crudest things, things that are, I mean, just pure crude, are now publicly paraded and laughed and joked and ha ha ha. Everything is saturated by this nuance of laughter at sin and morality. I want you to know something. God's not even smiling. Here's the good news. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If this morning I will come to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, you don't want me treating my wife any longer like that. I confess that as a sin to you. Change my proud heart. Make me the kind of husband I need to be. Jesus, I know you don't want me looking at the kinds of things that I've been looking at. I know you don't want me entertaining the kinds of magazines, the kind of programs, the kind of smut. I know you don't want me speaking the kinds of smutty language that seems cute and funny. You know, the jocular kind of stuff that now is very popular. You don't want that in my life. And I confess to you my sin, and I ask you to cleanse me, and I ask you to empower me to walk above it. Friends, listen, there's victory, there's cleansing. We don't have to drag all the other ones around us whom we love into the morass of our sins. We can confess the sin, be honest with God, stop toying with those kinds of things in our minds and our hearts and our desires and our imaginations and our fantasies. We can ask God to clean us up, make us whole, make us right, make us pure, forgive us. And because of the wonderful blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross, God is able to do that. Isn't that good news? Now this morning, what I want to do is, I want to invite you to take a dip in the blood. That's what I want to do. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to not be soft any longer on sin. Don't excuse it. Don't give it another name. Don't play games with it. It's a poisonous, destructive thing. It will harm you, it will harm the team, it will harm the church, it will harm the mission God has given us. It will cause God to withdraw His blessing from your heart, from your home, from this church. It will make us sterile. It will bring the anger and wrath of God upon us. And if you treat it lightly, it will permeate and contaminate until all of us are affected and polluted by your sinful choices. So this morning, please come to Calvary with me. If you have the Babylonian garment and the wedge of gold and silver, if you've been robbing God in your tithes and offerings, in your time and talents, if you've been robbing God with your attitudes of arrogance or lust, deceit or pride, if you've been polluting the body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, this morning, name it. Confess it. Receive God's forgiveness. Be cleansed. Stop the disease of sin in its tracks before the infection spreads further. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts this morning. You know our lives. We are like that dog yapping at the car, ignoring the danger, arrogantly pursuing our own disobedience, not seeing the other car, the day of your judgment. We today are a company of Achans. each of us with the capacity of bringing the whole process of your ministry and your blessing upon our hearts, our homes, our church, our city, our country. We can bring it all to a standstill if we don't become serious about our sin. Oh God, this morning I confess to you my need of cleansing.